We're going to hear two readings from the Bible now. One from early on in a bit earlier on in Luke's gospel, where Jesus predicts what was going to happen to him, and then Luke's account of what really did happen, picking up after Jesus' death on the cross. And then after that, Tom will come up and speak to the children.
So the first reading is from Luke 18. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." And then from Luke 23. "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened."
Well, if you are here with us on Good Friday, then you may remember then that we looked at Luke chapter 23, and we thought in detail then about Jesus' death and Jesus' burial. And so this morning, we're now going to look at the next part of the story in Luke's Gospel, which is Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 to 12. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come now to look at God's Word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to praise you this morning for the amazing truth of the resurrection that we've been singing about and that we have been remembering. Lord, we know that we can only scratch the surface of these things, but we praise you this morning that Jesus is alive, that he is the living one, and this means that we can experience him now. And so we pray that this would be our experience this morning, that we might know the risen Christ meeting with us and giving us the life that he promised. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well then, on Wednesday of this week, I returned to my desk at home to find a leaflet. This leaflet said that there were some sewage works taking place in our neighbourhood the next day, and therefore it wouldn't be possible for us to use the toilets from 7 o'clock in the morning until 5 p.m. in the evening. And we would need to make other alternative arrangements. For me, I thought this was basically going to be all okay. I thought I could go in and work at the church instead. But for my wife, of course, this was a much bigger deal. She had some people coming round in the afternoon, and it sort of just wouldn't be possible, really, to ask them not to use the toilet. However, at this moment, our children came in, looking a little bit more pleased with themselves than usual. And I immediately realised it was April Fool's Day. And this was a very professionally done April Fool with a leaflet that looked really good. I promise, it did look really good. Now, at this point, of course, being the people that we are, we tried to think about who else we knew who lived nearby. And we could maybe put this leaflet through their letterbox as well. But you'll be pleased to know that we decided to be kind. After all, I'm a Christian pastor. And so we decided to keep it to ourselves. However, the point of that story is that explanations are very important. You can have something strange, you can have something weird, but the explanation of what is going on is vitally important. You don't just need the event, you also need an explanation. The explanation can make all the difference to your life. And this is especially true, of course, when we come to look at the Easter events. When we come to our passage this morning, we meet some women who went to Jesus' tomb, and they experienced some very strange events. They were, in fact, really confused about what was going on, and so they needed an explanation about what was happening. And, of course, this was no April Fool, but rather it was a message of life-transforming power. I think it's exactly the same for us. The resurrection of Christ, of course, is the key event in the message of Christianity. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it is the singular event on which the whole of Christianity stands or falls. But yet it can be hard to understand what actually happened on that first Easter day. What do these seemingly strange events mean? And so we need an explanation to work out what is going on. I think the passage we're looking at here in the opening part of Luke chapter 24 is also a passage of high drama. As I've reflected on this passage over this week, I think a real breakthrough sort of came when I realised that this passage is sort of capturing something of the chaos of that very first Easter morning. You can really see the characters in this story as they're sort of wrestling, as they're grappling with something strange, as they are confused, but yet they are slowly beginning to understand as well. And I think all this is really encouraging for us. So we may be those here this morning, and we know the Easter events really well. We may be those, though, for whom the Easter events are new, or maybe they are confusing, but whoever we are, this is a great passage for us this morning, because I think it helps us to enter into the Easter story in a little bit of a new way. Luke basically, I think, invites us to experience what these women experience. So I would like us to look at three invitations which Luke gives in this story this Easter morning. So then, number one, we see, come and see. Come and see. And we can see this in verse 1 to 4 as Luke really invites us to see what the women saw on that very first Easter morning. So we've met these women previously. You can actually read back in Luke chapter 8, at the beginning of Luke 8, how these women had been helped and cured by Jesus. Some of them had been healed by him, and how they were now travelling with Jesus to help to support him out of their own means. They were with Jesus at the cross, and you can now read their names down there in verse 10. We have Mary Magdalene, we have Joanna, we have Mary, the mother of James, and some other women as well. And the fact that Luke records their names for us is actually very significant. It is likely that Luke is writing about 3 decades after the events that he describes. And so I think he records the names here so that people can actually check out the facts. If anyone doubts what Luke is writing, these women would have probably been still alive. And so you could go and speak with them if you wanted to know what it was actually like to be there on that very first Easter morning. I think it's worth making the point as well that Jesus is good news for women. Jesus is good news for women. Jesus' attitude to women was incredibly radical in the culture at the time, when women were often downtrodden and were often overlooked. But here is a group of women who had obviously been helped by Jesus, and they felt safe and secure and protected by Jesus. I think we need to underline this at the present time, in our present cultural moment, when there's so much talk about toxic masculinity. We may struggle to believe this, but Jesus is good news for women. We need to say that Christian men are to strive to be like Jesus, and that our churches are to be places where women feel safe and cared for and secure. So then, we see that these women were caring for Jesus. They were there at the cross. And then you see at the end of verse of chapter 23 that they followed Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb. They saw how Jesus' body was laid in the tomb. And so we know here that they went to the right tomb. They had been there before. And then you see here that they brought spices with them that they had prepared for the final stage of the burial process. Obviously, the process hadn't been quite completed on Good Friday afternoon and evening, so they returned to the tomb on Sunday morning to finish what they had begun at that stage. I think this basically shows us that they fully expect to find Jesus' body in the tomb when they get there. Nobody here expects a resurrection. Joseph of Arimathea clearly didn't expect a resurrection, because he wrapped Jesus' body in linen cloths and laid it in an expensive tomb. And the women clearly don't expect a resurrection as well, because they come with spices. They were expecting Jesus to be dead. Nobody here expects a resurrection, which makes the two things that they do discover here all the more incredible. One is that they find that the stone has been rolled away, and the other one is that they find that Jesus' body has gone. It has disappeared. In Mark's account of the resurrection, we read that one of the big concerns that the women had as they went to the tomb was who would move the stone. But here we see that such concerns were unfounded. When they reached the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away and there were no guards. But there was an even bigger surprise to come, because when the women went inside the tomb, the body of the Lord Jesus was not there. Later on, down in verse 12, we read that when Peter went into the tomb, he saw the strips of linen that had been used to wrap the body. They were lying by themselves. Again, this is highly significant. If someone had stolen the body, then why would you leave the linen cloths behind? You would be highly unlikely to unwrap the body and then carry a 2-day-old corpse through the streets of Jerusalem. You would probably have left it unwrapped. And then there's the problem as well, who would actually steal the body anyway? It was highly unlikely to be the disciples, who, as we will see later on, were absolutely terrified and clearly didn't believe that there was going to be a resurrection anyway. And it was even less likely to be the Romans or the Jews, as all they would have had to have done is produce the body at any point at all, and they could have completely discredited Christianity whenever they wanted. As we've seen recently from the book of Acts, the resurrection was a key element in the message of the early Christians. I think almost every speech that we have in the book of Acts mentions the resurrection as the key ingredient. And so all the authorities would have needed to have done at any point is just produce Jesus' body, and the whole thing would be discredited instantly. But yet, what is really significant is that that never happens. The authorities never produce the body. And the reason is because they don't have it. So hopefully you can begin to see here how Luke invites us to come and see. He invites us to come and see and to examine the evidence. He says, come and see, take a look at the facts of the matter for yourself. We see that Jesus was definitely dead. No one here expects a resurrection. We see that the women went to the right tomb. They'd been there before. And we see that Jesus' body was gone. The stone had been rolled away, and it seems impossible that Jesus' body was stolen because there were no realistic suspects and the linen cloths were left behind. I think it's really important for us this morning to realise that the resurrection is something that is grounded in historical reality. And it's clear from the way that this is written, Luke writes as a good historian, remember that Luke never intended this just to be a nice story with a moral. He never intended this just to be a sort of spiritual resurrection. The body wasn't there. Jesus rose physically. No, he clearly intends to communicate that these things actually happened and that they are what Christianity is based on. This is also really important for the Christian concept of faith as well. Faith is not just looking inside and working up enough feelings and convincing yourself that you really do believe. No, here we see that Luke presents us with evidence. He invites us on a journey with these women so that we can see what they see and we can begin to see the evidence for ourselves and hopefully come to believe. If we were a journalist and we were to ask these women what they felt at the end of verse 3, I think the answer that they would have given was that they were confused. It is true that they were heartbroken at the death of Jesus, someone they had loved and been with. It is true that they were disappointed that all the hopes of the kingdom seemed to have come to zero. It's true that they were filled with grief at everything that had happened. But at this point, above everything else, they are confused. Now, we can see that there at the beginning of verse 4. The word wondered there is maybe slightly weak. It actually means perplexed. They were perplexed. You see, these women hadn't had a lifetime of sort of growing up in church. And so all of these things that they had just seen then, these things were really confusing to them. They didn't know what was going on. Where was Jesus? Where had his body gone? Why was the tomb empty? And so we see then that we don't just need the events, we need an explanation. And this moves us on to the next invitation, which we see here, which is to stay and listen. And you see this from verse 5 to verse 8. And the point here really is that if we want to understand Easter, we don't just need the evidence of the empty tomb. We need something else as well. We need to listen to the words of Jesus. And again, we can see this in the experience of the women here in this passage. We've just seen that the women were confused. They were wondering what was going on when two men in gleaming white clothes appear to them in verse 5. We are told later on in verse 23 that these men are angels. And the women are so scared that they immediately bow down with their faces to the ground. Usually, when they appear in the Bible, angels tell people not to be afraid. But that is not the case here, because they come in running with a rebuke for these women instead. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Basically, they are saying to these women, you are in the wrong place. There's no point in looking for Jesus in a tomb because he's not there. He is risen. And then they go on to diagnose the women's problem, which is that they have forgotten the words of Jesus. They say, remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then in verse 8, we read that they remembered his words. They remembered Jesus' words. So hopefully you can see here how Luke is emphasizing the importance of Jesus' words. It's really interesting. We don't get a resurrection appearance of Jesus in Luke until the passage that we are looking at later on this evening. But here, where we would expect a resurrection appearance of Jesus, what we get instead is Luke pointing us to Jesus' words. Up until this point, the women were confused and perplexed, but now the angels give the explanation. Jesus is risen. That's what's going on here. And it's an explanation that you ought to have known about, because Jesus himself spoke about this many times. It's very similar, again, to the next passage, which Mike will be preaching on this evening, where the risen Lord appears to some of his disciples, and he says how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The fact is that Jesus had clearly told his disciples that he would be rejected and would be crucified, but that he would rise again on the third day. If you're interested, you can read this in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, and it was in Luke 18, verse 31 to 33, which was read for us a little bit earlier on. I think the point that the angels are making here is that all of this was part of God's plan that the women should have known. Notice the word must here. Notice the word must. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. So when Jesus died and rose, they are saying, he was fulfilling the Father's plan. What happened to Jesus was predicted by the prophets, and it fulfilled Jesus' own words. Jesus had told his disciples ahead of time what was going to happen, and everything had come about exactly as Jesus had said. He is not here. He has risen. This means then that the Easter events are not just sort of some set of really unfortunate circumstances where a great moral teacher died tragically young. No, this was always God's plan. It was God's plan that Jesus would be crucified and then rise again, and so the disciples and the women ought not to have been surprised. And so the message for Luke's readers and for us as well is that we need to stay and listen. We need to pay attention to Jesus' words. All the way through Luke's gospel, one of the almost unique things about Luke very often is that he lays great emphasis on listening to Jesus' words. If you remember the story of Mary and Martha, for instance, you'll remember that Mary is commended for what? For listening to Jesus' words. We see exactly the same thing here then. If we want to understand the cross, we need to listen to Jesus. The cross wasn't a mistake, but was something that had to happen. The cross is essential. There is no way for sinful people to know a holy God unless Jesus takes their sin and suffers in their place. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God made him who had no sin, which is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or as the old hymn says, there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. But we might ask, well, how do we know that this worked? How do we know that Jesus' sacrifice was successful? How do we know that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by God and that we really can go to heaven and enter a new life with Jesus now? And the answer to that is, of course, the resurrection. That's why Jesus must rise again. If Jesus had stayed dead, there would be no way to know if God's plan had worked and his sacrifice had been successful. The resurrection basically says, mission accomplished. The resurrection proves that death has been defeated. Jesus is victorious. We can be reconciled to God and experience all of the benefits which Jesus brings. Apparently, many years ago, the football manager, Arsene Wenger, said these words. He said that Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive. Now, of course, at the time, he was talking about his team's prospects in the league. He was sort of saying that where you were at Christmas, well, that was really important, but it was actually where you were at Easter that was what was really decisive. But actually, what he's saying there is actually true about Christianity as well. Christmas is important, but yet Easter is decisive. The resurrection, you see, is the key moment when we know that God has triumphed, death has been defeated, and we know that one day all things will be made new, which is the foundation of our hope. So we need to listen to Jesus' words if we want to understand Easter. It's really striking here in this passage. These women don't just need the empty tomb. The empty tomb on its own wasn't enough. They also need to pay heed to Jesus' words. They need the explanation. It's as we were saying in the introduction, we need the explanation as well as the event. If you don't listen to Jesus' words, you will never be able to understand the cross and the resurrection. One of the interesting cultural discussions which is going on at the moment is whether or not there's a revival of religion in the UK. Some of you will know that the results of the Quiet Revival survey, which had indicated that there was something of a dramatic increase in the numbers of young people turning to Christianity, were demonstrated to have been flawed last week. But yet it does still seem as if we are in a moment in the UK when there is a little bit of a revival of interest in Christianity. So, for instance, numbers of people attending church at Christmas and Easter do appear to have increased. Sales of Bibles have increased as well, and there's statistical evidence for that. And there does seem to be a lot of anecdotal evidence as well. Just this last week, I read a comment by the chaplain of Greenwich University, and he said, the old assumptions that religious conversations are taboo have evaporated. My week is filled with impromptu chats about God in a way that it wasn't 10 years ago. And maybe you're someone who is here this morning and you've only actually started engaging with God comparatively recently, in which case we're really pleased and delighted that you are here at Eden. And there may be all sorts of reasons why this is going on, but one that is often mentioned is a dissatisfaction with the idea that the material world is all that there is. We all have those moments in life, I think, where we experience wonder and beauty. Maybe we would even say something spiritual, maybe a beautiful view. It may be that piece of music which stirs you in your heart really deeply. It may even be the space mission which is going on at the moment, and that just makes us think about the vastness and the enormity of the universe. And at moments like these, we ask, well, why do I feel this way if the material universe is all that there is? Surely there's something more. We glimpse that there might be something more out there, something spiritual, something that we desperately want to engage with. Well, this passage is saying that if we want to understand life, then we need to listen to Jesus' words, and especially Jesus' words about his life, death, and resurrection. The Son of Man must be delivered, he must be crucified, and he must be raised. This was God's whole plan to restore us to himself, to find the purpose and meaning that we were originally created for, to glorify him, to live with him and experience the joy that he brings. I think that this is true if we're Christians as well. If we are Christians, I think we can very often in life be a little bit like these women. There can be experiences which we find confusing, perplexing. We don't know what's going on. There can be events that we don't understand. And at times like that, what do we need to do? We need to listen to Jesus' words. Jesus would draw close to us and Jesus would say to us, remember my words. Remember my resurrection. Remember that I am with you. Remember that I'm coming again. Remember that I'm alive, that I love you, and I'm working out my plans. See, Jesus keeps his word. Jesus was crucified and rose exactly as he had said. And if he's able to keep those promises, he's able to keep all of his promises to you as well. The big change in this passage seems to be in verse 8, where the women remember Jesus' words. It's like the numbers on a combination lock are finally lining up and everything clicking into place for them. Jesus is not here. He has risen. And that changes everything. So we need to listen to Jesus' words. There's one last invitation here, really briefly, which is go and tell. The women are excited by what they hear. And so in verse 9, we see that they go to the apostles and tell them everything that's happened. The tomb's empty. These angels have appeared to us. And they reminded us of Jesus' words when he said that he definitely would rise again. An obvious application is that those who have experienced the truth of Jesus want to tell other people about Jesus and that he really is risen. But what I would like to look at for a moment is just the responses that these women receive. We see one response in verse 11. So it says that the disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That word is only one time it's used in the New Testament, and it is here. The word in the original was sometimes used elsewhere in the ancient world of those who were unwell and who were completely delirious. They were just sort of rambling away, talking nonsense. And so this is basically saying that the disciples thought that what the women were saying was completely bonkers. They thought it was absolutely crazy. I think this is further evidence that the disciples couldn't have possibly stolen the body. The resurrection just wasn't anywhere on their radar screens at all. It wasn't something they expected. It seems as if it was the last thing on their minds. I wonder if there's maybe an encouragement here. If you have someone very close to you who thinks that the resurrection is nonsense. On one hand, of course, we can understand that and we can sympathize with that. It is something that is difficult to believe and to accept. This is the response that the women received. And it is a response that we can sometimes receive as well. Those close to us maybe think that the resurrection is nonsense. But of course, the fact that someone thinks it's nonsense does not automatically mean that it did not happen. And of course, this is not the end of the story for the disciples as well. This is not where the disciples stayed. We will see later on, if you come back this evening, that they did eventually come to believe, even although they started off by thinking that all of this was nonsense. There's one exception to this, though, which is that of Peter. I think Peter, by now, in the Gospels, has enough experience of Jesus to know that Jesus is always doing something which we don't expect. And so, typical Peter, really, he sprints off to the tomb as fast as he possibly can. When he gets there, he goes inside and he sees that what the women had said was true. And the passage ends with him amazed and wondering to himself what had happened. And so by the end of this passage, the question that Luke is posing for us is, how will we respond? These women invite us to come and listen, to come and see, to stay and listen, and to go and tell. But how will we respond to their invitation? Do we believe the evidence that Jesus' body wasn't there? If not, what alternative explanation do we have? Have we listened to the explanation that Jesus gives that we can find in God's word? Have we investigated that? And if we have, how are we responding to Jesus this morning? Well, one way that we could think about doing this might be to use punctuation marks. Which punctuation mark best describes your response to the resurrection this morning? Maybe this would be a great game to play over Easter lunch later on, and you can sort of discuss what the different options actually are. I know this is Cambridge and Eden as well, so I'm sure some of you will have very clever and ingenious answers for me. But which punctuation mark best describes your response to Jesus? Is it a comma? I think the comma indicates a brief pause and then everything continues as normal. And so it says, yep, Jesus rose, but now I'm just getting on with my life, revising for my exams, raising my kids, heading back off to work or to university or whatever else it might be. And so we've got the response of the comma. Then there's also, of course, the response of the full stop. And the full stop basically says this is the end. This is where the disciples were in this passage at this particular point. The full stop basically says all this is nonsense. Jesus died and that's the end. There is nothing happening here for me. Then there is the question mark. And the question mark really represents someone who maybe has questions. It's basically where Peter was at the end of this passage. He's saying, this is not nonsense. There's something here worth investigating. I'm intrigued. It's saying, yes, I've started to look at the evidence, but I have questions. Is this true? What does this mean? What are its implications for me? If you're someone who has questions, this one, then we would really love to speak with you and engage with you here at Eden. Lastly, though, there is the exclamation mark. And this is the person that receives the resurrection as good news. Jesus is risen, exclamation mark. He's victorious. He's alive. His mission succeeded, and he's coming again, which brings us joy and hope this Easter time. So which punctuation mark best describes your response to Jesus this morning? Is it the comma? Is it the full stop? Is it the question mark? Or is it the exclamation mark? I pray, and may we be those who leave Eden this morning with the exclamation mark. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Exclamation mark. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this morning that we can indeed add an exclamation mark to the end of the words, Jesus is risen. But that is such good news. We want to give thanks that Jesus rose again. And we pray, Father, that for each of us, that this would come as good news to us personally this morning, Lord. The life, the hope, the joy. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe that Jesus rose again, to trust confidently in that. That you would help us to trust Jesus' words, the explanation that Jesus gives of his death, of his resurrection of life, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that these things might transform our lives this Easter time. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.